Heavenly Father, Lord, thank you so much for this beautiful warm days you've been giving us, Lord, and just thank you so much for that. And just thank you so much for Kansas Sammy and what they mean to all of us in the church, Lord, and what a blessing they are. And just please be with Sammy and them as he teaches, Lord, that you'll just use the words that you've given him, and that it'll just bless our hearts, Lord, and it'll show us something that we need to work on in our lives. Just name pray, amen.
Amen. Amen. So this is the seventh woe of the series against the Pharisees and scribes. So I wanted to do a recap real fast. It says, you're fat. That's very true. This is an example of being hypocritical. Jehovah's Witnesses don't celebrate Halloween. I guess they don't appreciate random people coming up to their door. Another example of being hypocritical. Following a great sermon on lifestyle evangelism, one family thought they had better do something to witness to Jesus. So they invited their neighbors to dinner the following Friday night. When it came to the meal, the hostess was keen to show their neighbors that they upheld Christian standards in their home. So she asked little 5-year-old Johnny to say grace. Little Johnny was a bit shy, like Brian right here. I don't know what to say. There was an awkward pause, followed by a reassuring smile from the boy's mother. Well, darling, she said, just say what Daddy said at breakfast this morning. Obediently, the boy repeated, oh God, we've got these awful people coming to dinner tonight. So jokingly, these are just some examples of, you know, being hypocritical, and I hope, you know, it helps stick in your head throughout the week. If you guys want to turn to Matthew 23, 29 through 32, or you can just look up there. All right. Go ahead, Brian. Why don't you read? I'm going to give him, maybe, give Brian the mic. I'll let him read.
Sorry.
I'll go over here.
Woe to you, teachers of the law and Pharisees, you hypocrites, you blind tombs for the prophets.
Build.
I have my glasses
on. Glasses?
I'm sorry.
Somebody else want to read?
You build tombs for the prophets and decorate the graves of the righteous. And you say, if we had lived in the days of our ancestors, we would not have taken part with them in the shedding of blood of the prophets. So you testify against yourselves that you are the descendants of those who murdered the prophets. Go ahead then, make my day. No. Go ahead then and complete what your ancestors started.
All right. So this was an example of one of the Jewish tombs that they have built back in the day. They have, if you guys ever look it up, there's a couple good websites that show some of the examples of the tombs that were built. I forgot the name of the guy who this was for. It was in Jewish writing, Hebrew, so I couldn't read it. You know, I could have asked my dad, but he didn't want to listen to it. So they built the tombs. They decorated the monuments, outwardly portraying that they did not have evil intentions. Normally in the old Jewish customs, if someone was like a robber or a thief or they were mistreated, persecuted, they did not get this. This was expensive. This was considered higher up. And so you look at this and it appears that they were really trying to do what's best for the righteous and for the prophets, but really they had evil intentions. Verse 30. And you say, if we had lived in the days of our ancestors, we would not have taken part with them in the shedding of the blood of the prophets. So you testify against yourselves that you are the descendants of those who murdered the prophets. You know, we are all guilty of saying one thing, and then when it comes down to it, we end up doing another thing. You know, we say, I'll never do that. I remember, this actually just happened the other day. I was growing up, my dad always told me, stop joking around. You joke around too much. I heard it my whole life, and as you can tell, it didn't change a thing. I still joke around a lot. So my daughter, well, my niece, I call her my daughter, Mia, we had her over at the house, and I was trying to get her out of the bath, and I was trying to dry her off, and I normally wrestle around with her a little bit and, you know, get some energy out of her. Well, she wouldn't stop, and I'm like, you need to stop, and she's like, no, no, and she just kept going and going and going, and 5 minutes into it, I'm like, this is really making me mad, like, you need to stop messing around. And then it clicked in my head what my dad always told me as a kid, how I would joke around and I'd take it too far. And I'm like, all right, I'm being a bit hypocritical here.
Which is so
Yeah, yeah. I have here, this isn't a Pharisee issue, but a people issue. You know, we could point our fingers all day that it was just the religious leaders. It was just them. They were trying to be self-righteous. But if we look intently at our heart, we all realize we have moments where we're hypocritical. And if you're a parent, you really realize you can be a bit hypocritical. Matthew 26, 31 through 35, another example, says, "Then Jesus told them, 'This very night you will all fall away on account of me, for it is written, I will strike the shepherd, and the sheep of the flock will be scattered. But after I have risen, I will go ahead of you into Galilee.' Peter replied, 'Even if all fall away on account of you, I never will.' 'Truly I tell you,' Jesus answered them, 'this very night before the rooster crows, you will disown me three times.' But Peter declared, 'Even if I have to die with you, I will never disown you.' And all the other disciples said the same." Who knows what happened after that? They met well? Did they do it?
They met well.
But they didn't do it. Never say never. Who's got some examples? I gotta hear this. I want everybody getting involved. Who's got some examples? Go ahead, Esther. You know, there's nothing more that will help us in our walk than hearing.
I'll tell them myself.
Than hearing the testimony of our brothers and sisters and their struggle. Go ahead.
You know, my mother was divorced, so I don't know. I used to always think that, you know, I became divorced. So then my mother never married again. So my mother used to tell us, you better don't ever remarry a man who has kids, because it's going to be hell raising them kids. She would tell me that. So yeah, I used to say, shoot, I ain't never going to marry no man with no kids. Never take care of somebody else's kids. I would say it so much. And I, sure enough, I got a husband with three kids and raised them.
There you go. Honey, you got one? Oh, wait, never mind. You're not allowed to give an example. She's just going to use me. It's kind of cliche, though, but a lot of parents actually do that. They say, what's the saying? Do as I say, not as I do.
Yeah, exactly.
If you guys get a chance, look up, it's a video by the Skit Guys. I've showed some of their videos before. And they nail it right on the head. And it's hilarious because they act like they're two parents telling their kids what to do. And then the kid will call them out and tell them to do this. Or the kid will say, well, Mom and Dad, you're doing that. And they're like, no, it doesn't matter about us. We have our failures. But you, we want you to do better. Don't do what we do. And it's just kind of, it's like that scripture says, you know, you're either sons of the Lord or sons of the devil. You're going to follow one or the other.
I have one.
Oh,
I know you put
one?
Besides
no,
me.
No, it says besides Candy.
I know it can go on and on and on.
You're not allowed to. Bob, take the mic.
I actually have two. The first one is kind of funny. The second one is more serious. But for those of you who know Sammy's mom, she's a little bit on the different side. And throughout like their whole childhood, their mom has always been caught in telling a lot of lies. And just even like the littlest lies, like, did you eat my sandwich in the fridge? No, not me. It's like clearly it's on your face. You know what I mean? So... So Sammy's like always something he's been really strict on is making sure that like we have good communication in our marriage now with Peyton. It's not lying, is being honest with one another. And 2 weeks ago, I went in the basement and only part of my basement is carpet. The other part of it where my washer and dryer is like tile. So it's really cold, right, when you walk down there. And Sammy put a rug down there for me in front of the washer and dryer so that my feet will be warm. What a good husband, right?
Spoiled.
Well, I went down there like 2 weeks ago, and the rug was gone. And when I went to go walk in my bare feet, I was covered in dirt. Like, it was just like pebbles and everything on my foot. And I'm like, what the heck? Like, did he like shake out the rug right on the floor? Like, why wouldn't you go outside with it? You know what I mean? So I go over to him, and he's like sitting on the computer. And I'm like, hey, I was like, there's like tons of dirt all over the floor. Did you shake the rug out? And he looks at me. don't even lie, Sammy. I know you did it. He goes, he's like, yeah, I did do it. But it was funny because he was like trying to lie. And then he knew that I already knew about his lie. So it's funny. And then the other one is more serious is growing up, I didn't have, like, my biological father wasn't really in my life. And when my mom got married, I was 8 years old to my stepdad. And he was very verbally abusive. He still is to this day. And something I've told Sammy is I will not be like that. Like, something I need to work on is watch my words and how I talk to people and stuff. And it's funny because now I see myself the way that I am, like, harsh on people is more verbally. Like, when Sammy will do something, I'm like, what were you doing? Why weren't you thinking? Why don't you use your head?
Stupid.
And I'm like, oh my goodness, like, what am I saying? So there's a lot of things that, you know, I always tell myself, oh, I'm not going to do, and then it comes back on me and I catch myself doing it. And it's hypocrisy. It's something that I have to find in myself to say, no, I can't be doing that no more. And especially now that I have a daughter, is I have to be able to teach her in the right way. So that's why Sammy didn't want me to talk, because I can go on and on.
Good job. There's the door's back in the back, babe. Give the mic to Ed on your way out. All right, Matthew 23:31-32. So you testify against yourselves that you are the descendants of those who murdered the prophets. Now, listen to this last part. Fill up, then, the measure of your fathers. And I have there, it almost seems like Christ wants them to do it. It's almost like a command telling them, fill up the measure of the bloodshed. If you remember the verses before this, he was, you know, telling them that you are the same as your fathers. You do the same exact thing. Your fathers killed the prophets, and now he's wanting them to do the same exact thing. This is a pulpit commentary. It says, fill up then. I'm not even going to try to say that word. Yeah, wherever he's at. As well as they fill up. It's an imperative expressive of divine irony. A prophecy. Complete your evil work. Finish that which your fathers began. The measure. And then the bottom part says, there is a certain limit to inequity. When this is reached, punishment falls. The metaphor is derived from a full cup, which a single drop more will make overflow. This added drop would be to the death of Christ and the persecution of his followers. Then vengeance must follow. Bob, I know, is going to touch a little bit next week on what that vengeance was that did follow as Jesus begins to lament over Jerusalem and what actually came upon the city of Jerusalem.
Yeah, you know, when you read this scripture here, it shows you that there even comes a limit to God's patience. And as the thing said, then judgment, you know, must fall. And so many people ask me, say, well, Pastor, do you always have to forgive? And the answer is no. You know, obviously, if a brother or sister comes back, you forgive them. But in this particular case, we had been going through the book of Daniel and had been prophesied that they would have so 490 years until God's judgment fell upon them. So here we have Christ bringing the charge against them and telling them, you know, that the time of judgment is right at hand. We see with John the Baptist,
yep.
He started his ministry, you know, repent and be baptized, that the axe is already laid at the root. So this is all getting to the point that a culmination of the evil that had been, you know, not, you know, prior generations. And, you know, one thing that should make us think of where are we at, you know, on this time scale? Because God's judgment will always fall as people continually move away from him.
Yep.
They had that outward form of religion, but they denied the power. Then they ultimately put to death the Messiah himself. And so we see that there comes a time when God's judgment has to fall. He'll delay it, he'll delay it, he'll delay it. We see many examples of that. But then we also see that there comes that time, no more, it's got to come. And that's the scary thing about, as we look at our nations, we look at a lot of the countries today, that, you know, is God's judgment right at the precipice. And we as God's people, there should be an urgency there to continually, see, like Jonah, you know, ward off the judgment. So I like that scripture there that, you know, he's telling them. And they knew what he was saying. You know, we have a tendency a lot of times to kind of gloss over it. But this was a very serious rebuke on his part. They didn't like it,
right?
But he recounts their history and he tells them from the time of Abel to, you know, to Zechariah, whom you murdered, this generation was going to be the generation that was going to see this vengeance of God. And as we read through the rest of the New Testament, we see this theme being played over and over and over again.
That's the beauty, too, is, you know, with us being 2,000 years later, roughly 2,000 years, we can look back historically and look, did it come true? And we could see that in 70 AD, what happened, what took place in Jerusalem, the destruction, the promise that God said would happen. If God says that something's going to take place, it's going to take place. There's no changing it. 1 Thessalonians 2:14 through 16, just another example of filling up the cup. For you suffered the same things from your own countrymen as they did from the Jews, who killed both the Lord Jesus and the prophets, and drove us out, and displease God, and oppose all mankind by hindering us from speaking to the Gentiles that they may be saved. So, as always, to fill up the measure of their sins, talking about them who were persecuting them, but wrath has come upon them at last. Just again reiterating what, you know, PD had just said, the wrath that was coming, them filling up the measure of them, their sins, how they kept persecuting the church.
Back to what Jesus had said in Matthew 23 there. So we don't see just haphazardly using this analogy of filling up the cup. He's referring back to exactly what Christ was speaking about.
Acts 7:51 through 53, this is Stephen before he was martyred, stoned to death. You stiff-necked people, uncircumcised in heart and ears, you always resist the Holy Spirit as your fathers did. So do you. Which of the prophets did your fathers not persecute? And they killed those who announced beforehand the coming of the righteous one, whom you have now betrayed and murdered. You who received the law as delivered by angels and did not keep it. Just again, I mean, it's crazy, but it's a theme going back and forth of the promise of what was going to happen, of how it's almost like you could warn them, but it wasn't going to change what could happen. They weren't going to listen. Because the scripture needed to be fulfilled, and so God was already going to use them because they were stiff-necked, they were like their fathers, and it just goes to show He is in control, and it leads right to the cross. It was inevitable. There was... Go ahead.
It reminds me of the story of the rich man, Lazarus, that went to... he was in... hell, basically, as we think of it. Yes. So he was asking, could I not get a message to my brothers that's still alive that this word is true, that, you know, repent now, don't come here.
Right.
And I love the answer that he was given. Didn't I send them the prophets? Didn't I send them this, this, and this?
Right.
If they didn't listen to them, why do you think they would listen to you?
That's good. Ed, you got one?
Also, in the Old Testament, a lot of people miss this is a direct promise that God made, and actually all the people made to God when they committed themselves to Him, that if they didn't follow His ways, that they would do these things, and that this judgment would fall on them. And part of that was even, I can't remember what scripture, but Jesus or God said that they would even eat their children. They would eat the flesh of their children. And we know in the
first Deuteronomy 28.
So we think that it's real harsh, but this was a direct promise that if you do this, I'll give you this, this, this.
Right.
If you don't do this, I'm going to do this, this, and this. And it's a contract, and they signed the contract with blood, and it was sealed. And now this is a... You know, this is what happens when you don't when you don't obey. So.
There's no other way. You know, as a, reiterating what Christ had said before, how He wanted them to fill up the measure, fill up the cup. He came for the cross. There's God couldn't do anything else. This was the only way. This was the way for salvation. This was the way to save His people. Matthew 16:22 through 23. Right before this. Just an outline of it. Peter just admitted that Jesus was the Christ. If you remember, Jesus says, "Whom do you say that I am?" And some say Elijah, some say this, etc., etc. And Peter announces that he is the Christ. It says, Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him. "Never, Lord," he said, "this shall never happen to you." Jesus had told him that he was going to have to go to the cross and have to suffer, and they were going to attack him. And so Peter, in the flesh, is telling him, "This shall never happen to you." Jesus turned and said, "Get behind me, Satan. You are a stumbling block to me. You do not have in mind the concerns of God, but merely human concerns." So if anybody tries to say, "Well, he didn't have to go to the cross. He could have done this or that." No, he had to go to the cross. The cross was the only way. "Get behind me, Satan." Actually, it's funny because me and a lot of you guys know Ed's one of my best friends. And so we say like Christian jokes all the time to each other. Like we'll say something and, you know, our wife will do something. I'll look at Ed, I'm like, "Get behind me."
They're not
Satan.
Funny.
He gets my jokes. We're on the same page here. But I remember I was dating Candace. And she was at Eastern Michigan at the time. Do you remember this story? We were playing volleyball.
Oh, yeah.
We were playing volleyball, and I'm thinking that, you know, it's all of her Christian friends and crew and stuff like that. So I'm like, "Well, there's got to be someone here that appreciates my Christian jokes like me and my brother do." Well, this guy ended up saying something to Candace, and I was merely joking. And I said, "Get behind me, Satan," you know, like joking around with him, trying to mess around. And he looked at me like, "What the heck?"
I guess what Sammy doesn't know is just because you're in crew doesn't mean that you're saved. Like, people can bring their friends and they,
oh, I know that.
You know, it's called evangelism, Sammy. You go out and invite people to church. And that's what someone did is they went out and invited people to church. And then afterwards, after crew, we had a big volleyball tournament. And this guy was there for the first time, and Sammy, you know, they were hitting the ball, and Sammy's like, "Get behind me, Satan." Like, I'm like, "What the heck?" And the guy was, like, you know, really offended by that. I'm like,
he wasn't really offended. I went up to him afterwards. But still, you know, it just reminded me of that story. And sometimes you got to be careful who you say your Christian jokes to, because they might not understand. All right, this is, I don't know if anybody's ever read any of the work of Oswald Chambers. This is... on his daily devotional, I read this and I just knew I had to use it. It says, "The death of Jesus Christ is the fulfillment in history of the very mind and intent of God. There is no place for seeing Jesus Christ as a martyr. His death was not something that happened to him, something that might have been prevented. His death was the very reason he came. Never build your case for forgiveness on the idea that God is our Father and he will forgive us because he loves us. That contradicts the revealed truth of God and Jesus Christ. It makes the cross unnecessary and the redemption much ado about nothing. God forgives sin only because of the death of Christ. God could forgive sin people in no other way than by the death of his Son, and Jesus is exalted as Savior because of his death." You know, sometimes we kind of take out the meaning of the cross and the power of the cross, and you know, I read his daily devotional every day, and it's been bringing me back to focusing and remembering every day what he did, how it's only through the cross that I'm set free. It's only through the cross that I'm changed. It's only through the cross that my hypocritical ways are behind me, and now I can walk in the truth and the light of Jesus Christ. Donovan had touched on what a hypocrite was a couple messages ago, but it's acting like someone you're not. He showed how in the old plays they'd put on these masks, and it actually meant, you know, acting like someone you're not, putting the face on, covering it up. Pastor Don's got something yet again.
Yeah, I was going to say, do you guys remember the Twilight Zone?
No.
That's because you're usually still in the Twilight Zone. There was an episode at New Year's, you remember that, where this guy was dying and brought all his kids in and he made them wear these masks. You remember that? Oh, it was great, yeah, because the mask looked just like those and they didn't want to wear them. He said, "But if you don't wear them, I'm going to disinherit you." So he was very wealthy. And so at the end of the night, they were like, "Finally, he's dead. We can take his property." And, you know, we'll talk about a great little clip for hypocrisy. And then when they took the mask off, their faces had contorted to look, yeah, one was pride, one was envy, and yeah, it was really good. So if you ever get a chance to go on YouTube, you can pull it up. But that's why I was just thinking of that you know, you look at those faces, you see people like that.
Yeah, you do.
That, you know, it's just like what's inside begins to manifest itself in their physical features.
Right.
You know, and what a great example.
Cool.
I want to comment too. I really like this slide when Sammy was showing me this because I'm more of like a visual learner. So to see actual masks reminds me that like when I'm being hypocritical, I'm literally picking something up, putting it on my face, being someone that I'm not, doing something that I'm not supposed to do, saying things that's not who I am. And for us, you know, being a follower of Christ is not a mask that we pick up. It's a new creation. Like our whole body is transformed. So this is something that's very important to understand, is that being Christ-like doesn't mean that we're just putting on a mask that can easily be taken off. Like it's something that is completely changed.
2 Corinthians 3:16 through 18. But when one turns to the Lord, the veil is removed. Now the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. And we all, with unveiled face, beholding the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from one degree of glory to another. And so if you know the background of this story, it was talking about Moses when he came off the hill and his face shined. It was bright. He was in the presence of the Lord. And so he came down and they couldn't tolerate him, you know, having it and stuff, so they made him cover his face. So now we see in the New Testament that Christ came to remove the veil. But I want you to think about it in the sense of remove the mask from your face. We're not covering up anymore. We're not putting on something that we're not. We are, like my wife said, we're made new, and that glory will shine. Only through Christ can we uncover our face and allow God's glory to shine through us. Romans 6, 1 through 4. What shall we say then? Are we to continue to sin that grace may abound? By no means. How can we who died to sin still live in it? Do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? We were buried, therefore, with him by baptism into death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too might walk in the newness of life. We're a new creation. We're able to walk in that. We're able to go at work with a face shining bright because of what Jesus did for us on that cross. They called me what? I'm 5 minutes early. I don't know if anybody's got any questions or nothing like that, but that is my take on being hypocritical.
Very good.
Got a question? Go ahead. All right. Anybody else got any questions, anything they want to share? Speak now or forever hold your peace.
Very good, Sam.
All right.
I'll say one thing.
Oh, anybody else?
Again, sorry.
No? No? All right, go ahead.
I think it's important, too, to understand that a lot of what we see in the Bible, whatever their ancestors were, they tend to carry the same qualities or characteristics, right? And so thinking of yourself saying, well, I'm not hypocritical, or I don't do that anymore, or I'm a new creation, is kind of being like naive to what this flesh wants to do. So really of thinking, what did your parents struggle with? What is something that, you know, if your grandma raised you, your grandpa or something, you know, in your ancestry line, what are they have been struggling with that now something that you've seen yourself maybe do? Because I've noticed that, like, even my stepdad, he's not blood, but he's raised me and he's been such a verbal abuser that I tend to do that so easily to my husband, who I love, you know? And so just to rethink on, you know, Lord, I don't know right now what I could be hypocritical on, but God, show me that, what I need to work on. Show me if there's something that I see in my family that could be brought inside of me that I'm not revealing yet, you know, or allow my spouse to tell me, or even just give me a sign or something so that I can not have to wear these fake masks, so that I can just throw it down to the dirt. So when I have my own kids, they don't have to walk in that issue, in that sin anymore. Because it's very important to make sure that we are cutting off that line for our children, for our friends, for people that we're inviting to church, so that we can be made new and then they can be made new as well.
Amen. All right. I guess Esther's got it. No, I'm joking.
I want to say that I tend to evaluate myself a lot. Actually, a lot of times I have to go to Pastor Don or Fred, and I will, like, beat myself up for things that I know that I that I'm doing that I can't stand, my sin. You know, I but I beat it down so bad that I feel, then I feel like, I feel like awful. You know, I like sometimes I can't move forward. So I think sometimes when we evaluate ourselves, sometimes we can really do it too hard. Like, because I'm hard. I'm a hard person. So therefore, that's how I am to myself. So, you know, try not to do that because, you know, it's an ugly thing to do that.
And that's the cool thing, Esther, is that's why the scripture, you know, talks about where grace is. You know, it's we don't have the permission to keep on sinning, but there's grace to fall upon. You know, when we are in those moments where we're hypocritical, you know, that's why he died. That's why he died, so that we can be caught, so we can be saved and forgiven and redeemed and walk in the newness of life. So let's pray. Father, we thank you for this time. We thank you for the faithful men and women that are here today, Lord, just expecting to see your face, Lord God, and be changed, just as Moses went on the hill to be changed. Lord God, each one of us desire that today. God, we pray that the masks of our old ways will fall off, Lord, that we won't walk in them anymore, that we won't try to put on a face for anybody else, Lord, but we will allow your glory to shine. Lord, work through us today. Prepare our hearts for worship. Lord God, let's give it everything we have tonight to press into you. Lord, we love you. We thank you, God, that you did go to the cross for us, that was the only way. There was no other way. You had to die. Your word says that there's no forgiveness of sin without the shedding of blood. And we thank you for that today. I pray that this week that we will walk in that forgiveness. We will walk in that grace. And we will carry our cross just as you did. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen.